And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samson, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commanded for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Thank you.
All right, thanks, George. Well, good morning. I trust that you're ready to grow and learn and to exalt the Lord this morning. Amen. You know, it was June 9th when we first started our look at Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Now, I was expecting we would be finished after two sessions, but never did I imagine we would have spent 3 months or an 11-part sermon considering the call to display our faith. You know, I believe that God is speaking to us, giving us firm messages that our faith is meant to result in action steps. We are called to respond to God's leading, to be men and women living out a vibrant trust and confidence in our Lord Jesus. We need to be displaying our faith in Jesus. You know, faith is not complete by claiming a biblical mindset of faith. Faith is always meant to be shown. True faith impacts your life, not just your belief system. Our daily lives are to be reflections of what we believe. We are to now step out in faith and make ourselves available to God's plans and purposes. See, today is not a day to just ponder deep spiritual things in your mind and then to just wait and wait and wait and wait. We are called to action. We are called to arise, to be strong and courageous, to walk forth in trusting God, to face those Goliaths. We are now to take tangible steps, even perhaps measurable responses, in pursuing God's glory. We've discussed so many examples during the last few months that are meant to spur us on in faith, to join in expressing the same kind of faith in God as those who were commended for it in God's word. This is our first point this morning. Join in displaying the kind of faith that has been repeatedly shown to you. We learn from the example of Abel and how he sacrificed and gave offerings to God out of the spirit of worship. How then his brother Cain did not share the same display of faith, even though he still gave an offering out of religiosity. And we all know how Cain's lack of faith made his offering rejected by God. And then Cain became jealous towards his brother Abel, and so he killed him. Abel was found displaying faith that had a heartfelt, worshipful spirit, while Cain was found being religious. He had jealousy, even a murderous heart. We then learn the example of Enoch, who did not see death, and he was known as God's friend, we studied three Greek words that depicted Enoch's faith. Merturio, which means witness or testimony. Euarestrio, which means to gratify entirely or to please. And then Theo, which means God or the supreme divine. Enoch's testimony was that he counted it as gratifying, meaning he counted it as a blessing to serve the Lord, and this pleased God. Yes, our faith is truly honoring to God when the motivation of our faith is a desire to know God and to please God. And yes, such faith is healthy when we count it as a blessing to have the opportunity to serve Him and to serve others. What a blessing indeed that is. We learn from the example of Noah when God warned of things not yet seen. He was moved beyond his mental head convictions. He was moved into physical action steps. Noah was fueled by a reverent fear or a holy respect of God. Noah then stuck to his mission. He spent year after year after year keeping focused on his calling from God. And he did this, I will add, without people joining his team. Without people jumping on board. He just steadfastly heeded the calling and tasks that God had made clear to him. And so he labored much, and he completed his mission. Noah was found with faith, for he had faith in God's plan to, number one, to offer valid life-saving salvation through an ark, and he also had the faith, number two, that God was going to condemn those who would not take his provided way out. One commentary we looked at spoke this plainly. Real faith will always do something. The book of James repeats this theme over and over again. End of quote. Faith isn't truly faith if it just stays in your doctrinally sound mind. There should be the evidence of notable substance on display for God's glory. Faith indeed must do something. We then talked about the faith of Abraham and how when God called him, he went. Abraham walked forth into the unknowns of tomorrow, all because he knew God had called him to do it today. Abraham had so much faith as he believed upon God's promise to send his Messiah that he was willing to literally sacrifice his son Isaac, knowing that God was so faithful that he would raise Isaac from the dead because Abraham was absolutely convinced that there would be a zero chance of God not fulfilling that promise. Trusting upon God's promises as our absolutes will help us take those needed faith steps forward in each of our lives right now. We then learned from the barren Sarah. Remember, she first laughed at the hearing of God's promise for her to have a son, and then later she laughed again. But this second time, she laughed in celebratory faith, being a 90-year-old lady who had just given birth. Patience and disappointment were not Sarah's preferred experiences, but they happened to be her real struggle for many, many years. See, faith that trusts God during the really tough times will always honor God. Sarah had finally come to laugh in faith, knowing God had fulfilled his promise and would continue to fulfill his promises to Israel. We then talked about messy lives but marvelous faith, and this is when we looked at the lives of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Remember, Isaac wanted to bless his favorite son, Esau, but through trickery, he blessed Jacob. But Isaac also knew that God was sovereign, and so even though he was angry about these circumstances, he showed faith that Jacob would indeed be the one blessed. And Jesus did come from Jacob's line. Folks, when Isaac tried to get his own way, but he lost to God's bigger plans, he received the correction and now firmly believed upon God's plans. And he did that in faith. Jacob then had his own messy challenges, and he left home never to see his mother again, as his brother Esau was planning to kill him. Jacob then wrestled with God. Furthermore, Jacob came to face much sorrow in thinking that his special son Joseph was dead. But this story was all based on lies. It was fueled by jealousy. It was bathed in deception amidst his very own family. But at the end of Jacob's life, we read about him leaning on his staff and blessing Joseph's sons in a mighty display of God-pleasing and worshipful faith. We also study more about Joseph's faith and how this man was filled with integrity. He trusted God's plans, even though he ended up in Egypt, and he was deeply hated by his brothers. He was then falsely accused of rape. He even ended up in prison. Life appeared so unfair for Joseph. But God had allowed these things to happen in Joseph's life, and this man continued to walk by faith. He trusted God, and he worshiped God. Then through a famine, he became reconciled to his family after they repented of their sin. What a great moment of healing that family when they became honest and transparent about what happened and found Jacob willing to forgive them in those circumstances. And then at the end of Joseph's life, we learned how his faith would not allow his bones to be buried in Egypt. He insisted that they be taken with the Israelites to be buried in the Promised Land. Joseph's faith, his confident trust in God, was clearly evident through intense relational turmoil, through unfair circumstances. He was a man of much faith. Even his dead bones gave that testimony. We then talked about the faith of Moses and the faith of Moses' parents as well. Moses' mother, upon hearing about the Pharaoh's plan to drown all the Israelite baby boys, she had faith that was greater than the fear of murder. She displayed her faith by putting Moses in a basket, and then he was put in the very waters that were meant for his drowning death. And yet she trusted God to fulfill his bigger plans, even in this threatening time. Then as a grown man, Moses then showed the same kind of fearless faith when he chose to identify with God's mistreated and persecuted people rather than to enjoy the plush life for himself. Moses would choose to side with God and to defend God's people who were being treated badly, and he would not side with those who had come against them. We also studied about the harlot Rahab, who became saved. She put her faith in the God of Israel. She protected two spies and sent them in the right direction. And then when the army of Israel came back, Rahab, in faith, put that red rope in her window, and she and her family were saved. That red rope, you remember, is a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus. It's Rahab who reminds us that we are sinners in need of Jesus the Savior, and she displayed such faith into measurable action steps. We then studied Gideon. Gideon was a man of faith who rose up with a fearless overthrowing of Baal's altar and the burning of Asherah poles. He was victorious because he trusted upon God, even when outnumbered 450-1 by the Midianites. Through Gideon, we see a call towards a fearless, a confident faith, while facing mighty wickedness, terrible evils, and even deeply rooted occultic strongholds. Gideon's faith reminds us that faith in God is more powerful than all the opposition and impossible odds we may face. We study Barak. In the book of Judges, we learn about a woman named Deborah, who was the fourth judge in pre-monarch Israel. And in chapter 4 of Judges, she sent for Barak, who was now called upon to respond to God's revealed plans. Folks, what was it that had stopped Israel from responding to God's plans and by removing the Canaanites from the promised land. Well, we studied that. We read in the text that it was the presence of iron chariots. They were fearful. They were scared. But now Barak and his faith-filled men showed courage and obedient trust to God, and they went out and battled an army of 900 chariots. Barak faithfully led an army against great odds. He helped deliver his people from the hand of oppression. Barak's faith teaches us to obediently respond to God's plans and to always look to him above any of our fears. We then looked at Samuel. Samuel was born to Hannah, and Hannah was barren. God opened her womb, and she named the boy Samuel, which means God has heard. After he was weaned, she dedicated Samuel to the Lord for his entire life. He was then raised by Eli, the high priest. He became a bold and steadfast spokesman for God. Samuel was the very last judge in the first of the Old Testament, in the first of the Old Testament prophets. And during the time of Samuel, Israel struggled much in sin of idolatry and immorality. Samuel would boldly and faithfully call the nation around him to repentance. Samuel was also known as a prayer warrior, and sometimes God would answer his prayer in public and dramatic ways. The prophet Jeremiah considered Moses and Samuel Israel's greatest intercessors. Samuel displayed much faith, and his life teaches us about a steadfast faith that will call people to repentance and to come back to unity with God. Samuel's faith also teaches us the value of investing heavily in prayer. And yes, what a great faith example Samuel was to us, or is to us. We then studied Samson. Samson was a man who often pursued his own flesh. He is strongly stated in many commentaries as the worst judge during this downward spiral of Israel's dark times. But after such wasted potential, it was Samson. Remember, upon hearing God's name being dishonored and false credit being given to the Philistines' god Dagon, Samson finally gained spiritual eyesight. He gained God-honoring faith. Remember, his physical eyes had been poked out at this time. But now this man could spiritually see. It's not how you start, I want to remind us. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. And when it finally came to the ultimate battle between honoring the God of Israel, the God of the Holy Bible, or honoring the godless Philistines and their god Dagon, well, Samson stepped up. He focused not on himself this time. He would shine and he would show faith and he would be mightily used to proclaim the one and only true God. We then studied for 2 weeks the life of Jonathan. Here is a man who stood up while others were sleeping, while others were just talking and talking and talking and sitting under trees discussing things. What to do next? Well, Jonathan stepped up. Jonathan made himself available to God and stopped talking and talking and talking and said, it's time to move forward. And he started taking steps forward. He put one in front of the other, not knowing exactly what would happen next, but just diligently looking to God moment by moment, looking for God's signs, trusting God in faith. And he would trust that God would show the way, and God would and did show him the way forward. And then we studied David. David was the second and the most famous of Israel's kings. David had two older brothers, you remember, who were in the military. But it was David, the young little brother, who displayed shocking faith by facing the giant Goliath as he trusted God to overcome. He was also known as a man who loved God, who sought him after him from his heart. David's faith teaches us to step up and to step out, and to consider not our comfort zones, but to rather proclaim God's abilities. To raise your hand and to serve the Lord, even if no one else is raising their hand for the task, even if everyone else is running away, scared or intimidated or have given up, to be seeking the Lord, rooted from the heart, to be willing to be the one person that will say, no, I will trust. I will not run away. I will not give up. He had faith as bold as a lion, but it was born out of a love relationship with God, a genuine care for others as well. What a mighty faith David had indeed. Folks, if we are comprehending this chapter in all these faith examples over the past 3 months, then it serves as a wonderful encouragement for us, because we don't have to have such perfect lives with no drama and no problems and no conflict and no fleshly weaknesses in order to be mightily used by God. God is not looking for those with perfect lives. He is looking for those with big faith. Those who will proclaim their confidence in God, those who will worship and exalt Jesus moment by moment and at all times. We are talking about a faith that delights in and personally knows the faithful one. A faith that will be clearly displayed as it clings to God's path that is yet ahead. See, there is a mission yet ahead. And this reminder is that God wants to use you. Will your faith arise? Will your faith be shown? Do you have the faith that there is a mission yet ahead for your life and that God is calling you forth? Now, we can't end here today, because it would be incomplete. See, there's one more name that is actually specifically mentioned by name in Hebrews 11 that I can't and I won't skip over. We've yet to study the faith of this man. Perhaps there's something else for us to learn, for us to embrace, before we can move on with the mission that is yet ahead for all of us. Jephthah. Huh? Who? Most of you, or perhaps many of you, are likely thinking, please remind me about this fellow. Let's look at point number two. God can help you overcome rejection and pain and have a fresh faith today. Now, the book of Judges, chapters 11 and 12, is our source. It's the very first verse, Judges 11:1, that starts off the introduction with this information about Jephthah. It says that he was a mighty warrior, his father was named Gilead, and his mother was a prostitute. Verse 2 then sets the intense scene and the dysfunctional status as it states this. Verse 2, Judges 11. Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when they were growing up, they drove Jephthah away. You aren't going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. Folks, Jephthah was an outcast, literally. He was the target of intense rejection. And of all people, it was his own immediate family that had targeted him, that had treated him so poorly. Things got so intense that he finally felt his only option was to now flee, to start a new life, to find a new support group. All this change in his life happened when he was a growing up. He had so much history with his family. But now, verse 3, Jephthah was pushed away, and so he went to settle in the land of Tob. Yes, Jephthah was a man very familiar with rejection. He was left simply looking for a place to be accepted, a place to belong. As you'd expect, we are introduced to a man who needed much healing in his life. He had his entire life turned upside down by his own family. He was facing a totally new reality and now a new setting, essentially a whole new life on his own now. But folks, this kind of intense rejection could have easily led Jephthah to be faithless, to be bitter, angry, to be filled with sinfulness. But Jephthah came to show us a mighty display of faith while in the midst of being personally rejected, treated badly, turned on by loved ones. We are looking at a man with a faith for us to learn from this morning. You know, there are some powerful things for all of us to learn from a guy who had been through a ton of rejection. You know, I must say that from my experiences as a pastor combined with different studies and educational training, that it's not uncommon for rejection issues to be commonly rooted from family divisions. Sometimes this is the result of a tense moment of heated words. But more often, folks, it's rooted from the showing of favoritism. Like when we studied about Isaac favoring Esau. Don't think for a moment that didn't impact Joseph's life. Furthermore, brokenness results in family when people fight over attention, when they vie for a dominant position in the family, when they use their mouth to hurt others and to make them feel small, or wherever you find lying or manipulation, you also find brokenness. Or when someone is elevated above others, or where there is any presence of jealousy. Remember, Joseph's brothers fell into that trap. It caused tensions, and then they ended up outcasting him also. Whatever the case of brokenness, it's rejection, and especially so among blood, that is a terribly painful but not uncommon situation that people face. Now, in more extreme cases, this brokenness from rejection can become a direct cause of a major shift in a person's life. For some, their entire direction and their emotional state and life as they knew it gets forever changed after a time of deep family brokenness. Folks, such painful hurt is unfortunate, but it's also a genuine reality that some people will walk through. Even Jesus himself was not void of such experiences. He walked through this same scenario with some of his own family members. So I want to end our 11-week session on faith with this exhortation for you and I. So are you ready for it? I do believe this is a make or break moment for some of us. Here it is. Don't let rejection snuff out the display of faith in your life. God sees your pain. He sees your heartache. He sees the healing you need. And he is calling you to arise in faith right in the midst of what you are going through. See, take Jephthah's example. Don't let the enemy use relational brokenness against you, nor make it make you upset at God, nor cause you to shrink back from investing in new relationships. So I want us to take a little more time this morning to talk further about rejection for two reasons. Number one, I can't possibly bring up Jephthah's life, which the text mentions his name. I can't bring up his life to you and be true to the text while ignoring what are these glaring and clear themes that the Bible presents to us about Jephthah's life. Secondly, I do think it's necessary to talk further on this issue, not only as a pastor, but as a person who has walked through some tough relational moments. I know that some of you may be struggling with brokenness and pain, the gut-wrenching feelings of rejection. Some of you in more extreme situations may even feel like Jephthah, that you've been the target of rejection, that you feel like you've been tossed away, that you're not wanted, you're not loved, you're not special or included, you're not pursued, you're not cared about, and you will need the Lord's healing in your life so that you can move on, that you can move forward today with God's hand upon your heart to personally receive God's love, to embrace God's identity for you so that you may rise up and display a healthy and fresh faith that will honor God. See, as we consider the text right out of Judges 11, Jephthah's brothers were insistent in pointing out his identity as being an illegitimate child from the mother of a harlot. Now, that's probably not the scenario in the vast majority of people who are struggling with rejection in their family. But you can also fill in the blank. Things that have been said to you that you go, wow, that just really cut deep. Or a narrative that tries to give you a certain identity that can be a stigma against you. You're not the favorite one. You're not the smart one. You're not the kind one. You're not this one. You're not that one. See, they happen to understand this information about their brother. They had personal, sensitive information, and they used it against him to hurt him. They likely also did this to make themselves look and feel better. Oh yeah? At least my mother wasn't blah, 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 blah. My father. You know, anytime we use information, even if it's true, anytime we use information that makes someone feel small or makes ourselves appear bigger, it is a very messed up situation. It immediately shows us the wicked sin of pride. Now, it gets worse for Jephthah, though. The picture is also portrayed here that it's all the other brothers. This is a real kick, by the way. It's all the other brothers who are in relational unity, except for Jephthah. He wasn't a part of the group. He wasn't included. What a blow to his already struggling identity. If this wasn't enough already, that he wasn't like his brothers, he was born from a prostitute, and then also he was not included in their closeness either, he then gets the final kick. He is notified that he'll be purposefully overlooked come inheritance time, and they were going to make sure of it too. Folks, the rejection in this man's life is off the charts. Now, I see three sources, perhaps there's more. I see three sources of rejection in this man. Number one, identity-based rejection. Number two, relational-based rejection. And number three, blessing-based rejection. You know, it is a hope to remind us that we will learn wonderful faith lessons from a man who suffered so much rejection and pain. Jephthah was forced to endure much rejection from people who were supposed to be his loved ones, whom we'd expect should be the foundational ones to support and nurture and care and bless him. And yet, he was the target of rejection. He was the target of unresolved conflicts and damaging treatment, painful separation. It actually got so unhealthy that he was pushed away, and then he moved away to find a new group to belong to. This is right in the text. He would now flee this toxic environment, and he would look elsewhere for acceptance. What a deep wound. But folks, know this. God would desire Jephthah to receive much healing in his life. Jephthah would come to find support and care, a new family, quote unquote, to now belong to. He would prove to be a mighty warrior and a man of mighty faith. Now here's where this real life story takes an interesting turn, though. Now get ready for this. Verse 4, Judges 11. We read that, quote, "Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob." Now, the Ammonites lived to the south of Israel. They were a semi-nomadic group of people who descended from Abraham's nephew Lot. So get this. Now that Jephthah's mighty warrior capabilities are needed, he is now conveniently embraced back in Gilead. Pretty shady twist, eh? Of course, this is a case of manipulation. This is a case of fake unity. The situation was this. "We'd like your help now, so here's our hand of friendship being extended to you. How are you doing? Miss you." Again, it's wrongly motivated. It's fake fellowship. It's sneaky, self-serving reaching out. It's not true healing, nor is there any acknowledgement of the past. There's zero ownership of what had been done to Jephthah. Again, there's zero talk about the sinful treatment, the wrong behavior that had actually caused such brokenness and pain and deep emotional turmoil. See, this situation here, folks, is more truly like a business agreement. It is not God honoring reconciliation. So for good reason, Jephthah is now suspicious. In verse 7, he responds with these words. I quote Judges 11, verse 7. "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" Well, I guess that covers it, and Jephthah just straightforwardly, without any hesitation, without any beating around the bush, he addresses the elephant in the room. He speaks about the past plainly. He speaks about it still being an issue that needs to be resolved. And then in verse 8, again, note, they don't even acknowledge how they treated him in the past. They simply just say in response to him, "Nevertheless, we're turning to you now." Meaning, "I don't want to talk about that. Let's just talk about, well, so how do we move forward now? And we need you. We're having a problem here. We need you." Folks, genuine reconciliation that honors God and brings forth his healing is never about sweeping things under the rug or just trying to say, "Okay, well, let's start where we are now." It must include the acknowledgement of what has taken place, followed by a commitment to own the repentance and to now strive to act differently. The key ingredient is repentance. You know what's not the key ingredient? Regret. Or needing a favor now. Or just wanting to start over and let's just not talk about the past. Only honest acknowledgement and genuine repentance leads to God's path of true restoration. Manipulation, wrong motivations, ignoring the past, these things will never allow for a solid foundation to be built upon for today. Now, it may buy some time, but God's true restoration can only be built upon the proper foundations. See, in Judges chapter 11, the elders of Gilead were even willing to give Jephthah the title and authority as head over Gilead. So that's the scene. You know what? We need you so much now, actually. Come here, my buddy. You're going to be called the head over Gilead. You're going to be the man. But again, the thing that is truly motivating this so-called renewed relationship with Jephthah is not their guilty consciences, nor is it even their genuine desire to find healing. They're not pursuing healing, don't kid yourself. Nor is it to gain restored relationship. It's rather based upon what we learn in the text. It's based upon their selfish fears of losing their land and losing their own freedoms and losing their reputations, and certainly also in wanting their precious inheritances. See, the motivation is that they do not want to become treated badly by the Ammonites. Now, badly, as in like how they treated their own Jephthah. That's the kind of badly. The irony. They didn't want to be treated badly or to lose their material stuff, but they never cared at all about when it was Jephthah being harmed by their own actions. Folks, they are looking to Jephthah now to help them. So again, so that they are not treated by the Ammonites like how they themselves treated Jephthah. To be pushed out of their land, to forego their inheritances, to have their reputations bruised, to become dispersed from their extended family of the other Israelites. Folks, we must hear these words today. Let's treat others as we would want to be treated, but let's also do it for the right reasons. Let's be people who seek to honor God in how we treat each other, to be a people who pursue relationships with others, not for our own selfish benefits, to have healthy relationships, not manipulative ones, not self-serving ones. This pursuit is essential if we want to display a faith that God is pleased with. Say that again. What we're talking about is essential if we want to display a faith that God is pleased with. We must be lovers of people. We must not be given through a spirit that is manipulative, narcissistic, selfish, deceptive, greedy, or wrongfully motivated. Faith that honors God desires to treat people in ways that please God. Again, this must include the right motivations, a genuine heart status that is not sneaky or shady. Now, to make a long story short and to tie this into our Hebrews faith on display, it was Jephthah who overcame intense rejection by his family. He didn't become fueled with hatred. He even embraced his circumstances of being an outcast, having found a new place to belong to, and he didn't let those hurtful words, hurtful experiences, and harmful motivations, he didn't let those things define his identity. Most importantly, he never let any of those things, any of his experiences stop him from stepping out in faith now and serving God. He became a mighty warrior who was used to defend God's people Israel. See, Jephthah, the one who was rejected, became a defender. Wow, what a mighty display of faith. What a wonderful example for us. The one who was rejected became the defender. Do you see a picture of Jesus in that? The one who was despised and rejected, he became our defender. Cling to Jesus. Don't let your past hurts, your current wounds, stop you from expressing a mighty faith today. Be found serving Jesus. Be a spiritual warrior. Thirdly and lastly, I wrestled quite a bit on this last point. I found it really impactful. Faith doesn't guarantee favorable results, but it does guarantee to honor God. This is true success. Folks, we all like things to turn out really good. Now, I don't think that's bad. I think that's okay. That's normal. But faith doesn't mean you always win. Faith doesn't mean that you will get the results that you want. Faith means trusting Jesus even when things go wrong and they don't end the way you'd like. Displaying faith is not a way for us to manipulate God and to therefore be guaranteed favorable results. So God, if I step out of faith and I believe you, yes, I'll go through things, but at the end, it's all going to be good and I'll have all the blessings and all the things that I want. Now, we've uncovered many stories in the Bible where true, it did happen. There was favorable results at the end of many of those stories. But Hebrews chapter 11, which is talking to us about faith, is boldly reminding us now, it wasn't like that for everybody. It's rather about trusting God no matter what happens. That is true success. That's true God-pleasing faith. Remember, like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proclaimed to Nebuchadnezzar that God was able to save them from the fire, and they believed he would. But they also said, but even if he doesn't, we will not turn away from him, and we will not bow to your gods. So if we go into that furnace and we perish, we will perish in faith. Folks, it's noted right here in the text of Hebrews, and we're on our very last point now of 3 months of studies. It's noted that it was not all chocolates and roses at the end for those who were found displaying genuine faith. People face persecutions, beatings, terrible hardships, and some were killed. We read here that some were tortured. The ancient Greek word reflects the idea in that word tortured of being brutally beaten with a stick or baton. We read about being mocked, and certainly Ishmael mocked Isaac, and Samson was mocked by the Philistines at their feast. This chapter talks about those in chains and imprisonments. And yes, Joseph was cast into the prison for his faith. And the evil king Ahab imprisoned the prophet Micaiah, because he didn't like it that he spoke God's truth, while the 400 other prophets spoke a message that the people wanted to hear. Now, it's my personal opinion, and I'm allowed to have one. I think we're in a little bit of that time now. I honestly believe that. that we're in a time where you will hear people say, oh, I'm a prophet from God, or I'm a pastor, or I'm speaking forth God's truth, and you're going to find 400 people that are going to be speaking something that you're going to go, that's not out of the Bible. But that might be the place where people flock to. Micaiah was the one who said, I got a different message. This one actually comes from God's own mouth. Nobody wanted to hear him. Nobody wanted to go there. He was hated, and the king said, throw that guy in prison. We also read that those displaying faith, some were stoned. Zechariah was stoned to death before the altar in the temple, and Naboth was stoned to death by Jezebel's henchmen. We also read here they were sawn in two. And according to Jewish tradition, Isaiah died this way. They were slain by the sword, we read, like the 85 priests murdered by Doeg, or the prophets murdered in Elijah's day, and some wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, such as Elijah, who wore this kind of humble clothing, and he did not get the health and wealth result that some people like to preach for about and hope for in faith. Folks, as we now conclude, let's be mindful that displaying faith and stepping forward now into the days ahead, it doesn't mean we will get our preferred earthly results. Now, there are some situations where God has certain blessings in store for us, and if we don't step out in faith, we simply won't be able to receive what he wants to give us. That's also true. But don't think that that's a guarantee favorable results, because it's not. It's right out of the text. But you know what? As we close now, if you walk forward in faith, regardless of what happens next, you will get something much, much, much better and way, way more valuable. Displaying faith will guarantee your life to be a success in God's eyes. To be pleasing to God and to glorify Him. So folks, we are left to follow the examples we've been shown. Let's walk by faith. Let's put our trust and confidence in Jesus. Let's show our faith now as we move forward. Let's put our faith on display for God's glory and honor. Let's take hold of true success and not fleshly, worldly success. Let's step out in faith for the glory of God's name. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we exalt you this morning, and we agree with what your word is teaching us, that true faith and true success, true pleasing your name, is to live our lives with faith displayed in you for your glory, for your name's sake, regardless of what we have to go through, regardless of the end results. And Lord, may you also remind us this morning that there's an end as we know it here on earth, and then there's the real end. And we know that that one ends favorably for every single one of us, beyond what we could ever think or imagine for each believer. So Lord, help us not to be so short-sighted and go, oh, so if I walk by faith and I serve the Lord, that I may have to go through all these problems and situations, and some of them may even not even end well, and then I may die. Yes, but Lord, it would have been for your glory and your honor. And Lord, again, we thank you that this earth is not our permanent home. We're here for a pit stop. And Lord, as we prepare for going to be with you forever, Lord, I pray that we will understand that we have a very unique opportunity with limited time right now to live here on earth, to display our faith in you. What a short time compared to eternity. Lord, help us not to become distracted to understand the faith that we've been called to understand that even in our own lives with all the challenges and dysfunctions that each one of us face as well, Lord, that you are calling us forth to be men and women of mighty faith. Lord, may your faith arise in us, and may your people here be found proclaiming Jesus, the faithful one. In Christ's name, amen.